So, Father, this morning we come before your throne, and that is our prayer this morning, that you breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us to give us deeper understanding. Help us to know more and more why Jesus came, but more importantly, why he had to die. We thank you for this privilege to come before your throne and to ask you these things, knowing that you will answer according to your will this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Blog Talk and Run for Christ Ministries family. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning. I hope you all are ready, because I'm going to start out today with a question, and I want your first answer. Why do you think Jesus had to die?
To ransom us.
Okay.
I've been thinking about that this weekend, or this week, and I've been thinking that he, if we're talking about, like, everything that he's reversing, he had to reverse death for us in the garden by being without sin and dying in our place.
All right. Somebody else.
Well, good question.
All right. And here's the thing. There's no wrong answer in the sense of there are numerous answers. I told you, I read a book. It gave 50 reasons why Jesus had to die. And most common reason we all know is for sin. He died for our sins, correct?
Right.
All right. So as long as we're there, it's okay, because what this class and this purpose is, remember, this is not just knowing what we believe, but why we believe it. So when somebody asks you, you know, why did Jesus have to die? And you say, well, he died for our sins. And then they ask you that question that all children come up with. Well, why? Why did he have to die for our sins? That we be able to give a fuller, more complete picture. So what we're doing in these next lessons is we're going to pull back and we're going to look at the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and look at it in light of the overall picture, not just the focus that many of us have been led to have where it's about me and my sins. It's way bigger than that. All right, so now you're off the hook on that part. Somebody, if you would, read our key verse.
I was answering you, but I had my phone on mute. But go ahead. I heard what you just said. Don't do that.
No. Okay. Somebody read our key verse.
And
being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2:8.
Okay. So we're gonna expand on that verse today. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right. So depending on where, if you clicked on the link the pastor gave, there was a question, and then at the bottom there's always a link that you can click on where I process all my Word documents in Microsoft Word. So if you just printed out the email, you probably got where it looks like you got AAAA and AA right next to each other. So we're going to have to separate that. So we're going to look at the name of this lesson is A Tale of Two Gardens. And our text today are in Genesis. It's on your paper 3, and if you don't have it, Genesis 3, 1 through 19. And then we're going to look at John 18, 1 through 11. But on the paper, you have one side where we're going to focus on first, Adam and Eve. And we're going to focus on the fall. And so that will be letters A, B, C, D, E, and F. Got me? Single letters, A, B, C, D, E, and F. So I'm just going to walk, as I walk you through it, I'm going to say, okay, letter A, this is what letter A is, letter B. So then when we look at the other side and we look at Jesus Christ and the exaltation, it will be AA, BB, CC, and so on, all through FF. So I will make sure, so pay attention, and I'll walk you through it so you won't be confused, because we're going to look at two events. First, we're going to look at the fall, and then we're going to look at the exaltation. All right? Now, something else you need to do. We're going to answer the question with the old standard of when we're trying to comprehend what we're reading. There are some basic questions we ask ourselves. Who, what, when, where, how, and why? And so next to letter A, on the outside of letter A, so on the left side of letter A, I want you to write who. All right. And now, if you would, somebody, let's look at Adam and Eve in the fall. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 19. Somebody read that for us, and we're going to go through understanding the fall a little bit better.
It reads as follows. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. All right. So now, letter A. We got to figure out who. Who participated in the fall? Or who fell?
Adam and Eve.
Okay. We know their names.
And the serpent.
Adam. Yeah. We don't know exactly when the serpent fell. But yeah, the serpent is present.
I don't know.
But
okay.
But remember, we're comparing these two. We're going to deal with. There's a name I'm looking for. What do we call Adam and Eve?
Man, mankind.
Mankind.
Family.
So, or as they say, humans. They're humans, right?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
So. Ooh, our who is humans. All right. Now, what did they do? Letter B, what did they do?
Disobeyed
what God said.
Okay. All right. So they disobeyed. And in disobedience, what was their they disobeyed what he said, but at the heart of their disobedience, there was something else. Mm-hmm. Anybody know what it is?
Rebellion?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
They rebelled.
Mm-hmm.
Because remember, they were told not to eat of that tree. They were given a direct command about that tree. And they went against what God told them. So they rebelled. And their rebellion was disobedience. Okay. Good. This is that good class. Okay. Now let's go to letter C.
Mm-hmm.
When did this happen?
That's a tough question.
You say, why did it happen?
When did it happen?
Oh, when did it happen?
Oh. Well, after the creation of Earth, of the world. I think.
Okay. You're on the right train. You're on the right
train. In the beginning?
So we got to look at general, because we don't have specific. We don't know how many days, weeks, months passed between the time. But we know this happened after God created them, male and female.
Okay.
So after when God created them, what did he tell them according to chapter 1? And it's in chapter 2 as well. But in chapter 2, chapter 1 verses 28, what did he tell them?
You say chapter 1 verse 28?
Yes.
Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Rain
all
over
right.
The sea in the sea. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
that's okay. Right. You can finish it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Rain
so
over the sea.
That?
I'm sorry.
I'm moving too fast. Go ahead, Sister Rebecca. Finish reading it.
The birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Mm-hmm. Amen.
All right. Okay. So. We would call that their commissioning, right?
Okay.
Because in commissioning, that's when you get your assignment. This is what you're here to do. And this is what God gave them to do, mankind, only mankind. That's why I left the serpent out of this, because we're looking at what God, we're doing a tale of two gardens, and Sister Nicole hit on something, and I was like, see, that's why. Anyway, let's keep going. So I would say this is after the commissioning. Sometime after God told them what they were to do, this is when the fall took place. Everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Agreed.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Let's go to letter D. All right. I want to keep everybody on the train today. Let's go to letter D. Where did this take place?
In the garden.
What garden specifically?
The Garden of
Eden.
What is
the name of it? So there's a garden in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's why it was the Garden of Eden.
That's why they call it the Garden of Eden. So, because it's in Eden, and there's a garden. All right. And we know who dwells here?
God.
God dwells there. Yep. God, and he created this garden, and in this garden he put his humans. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And, all right. So we got our location. We got where. Now, how did they fall? We talked about what they did, but what was the condition that created their fall? This has to do with, go ahead.
I was thinking that if God gave them a commission and then that serpent gave them a different one, then the how would be listening, because he said, because you listened, or you did what the serpent told you to do.
Okay.
And he said that to Adam,
so what,
you listened to your wife.
So I guess I want to get it. What was the serpent's method to get them to disobey, to rebel against God? What method did he use?
Oh, deceit.
Triggering.
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. Same thing. Deception.
Okay.
Deceit. Trickery. Yes. That's what created the environment. He tricked them. He deceived them because when you think about what he told them. Okay, question. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, you were going to go there because I'm like, okay, how is it deception when they had – when God has set clear expectations?
Because they knew what their commission was, right?
Yes.
And what did he use to get them to step out of? He deceived them by thinking that they didn't have what they needed to do what they were supposed to do.
Make them think they'd be like God, I guess.
Okay. Okay. I see
but
it
they,
now.
But here's the thing. Let's go. We got to look at this because this is back at chapter 1, verse 27. Read verse 27.
So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Okay. So. What did the serpent tell them that they, if they eat from the tree, God knows they were what?
Oh, they would be like God.
But they already were like God.
Oh, amen. Okay.
My phone is too loud.
Yeah, because they made in their own image, made in his image.
Okay.
Because they were made in image. So they already had what they were deceived into thinking they didn't have.
Mm-hmm.
Now I know he says that you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. But they were already, God withheld nothing from them. If they wanted to know what evil was, well, not evil. But if they wanted to know, they were not supposed to know it apart from God. Anything they needed to know, all they had to do was just, they walk with God. They talk with God.
Mm-hmm.
Why not ask him? So he deceived them into not believing who they actually were.
Okay.
Okay.
That explains it.
I got a question.
Yes.
How did we even end up talking to this person?
That
like
is
you,
a very
like,
good
like
question.
You were just saying, if they knew God and they everything was from God, how did you know what I mean? How did we even? I know you probably can't answer that. But how do we even get to talking to this thing that we know didn't make us?
Well, first of all, we need to understand something. This is going where I don't like going without a physical face-to-face class, but there were spiritual entities in the garden, obviously, because the serpent was there. The name serpent,
uh-huh.
You have to understand Jewish literature. Serpent, Leviathan, dragon, all we know associated with who?
Mm-hmm.
Satan.
With the Satan, right? So
yeah.
So the Satan, remember, Satan's a spiritual being. So it
mm-hmm.
wasn't uncommon. They were present in the garden. Spiritual beings were present in the garden as well. Remember,
okay.
The Eden
mm-hmm.
is where who dwells?
God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. I'm thinking about Revelation. If he is redeeming everything, heaven comes back to earth. And heaven was in earth in Eden.
Because heaven is the place where God dwells.
Yeah.
Wherever God dwells, not only are there, you see it in Job, the sons of God come to report, and here comes Satan, the devil. He comes because there's no, where God is, they are.
Okay.
I know we've gotten the pictures, unfortunately, because of European literature and the heavy influences of that there's this separation and everything. These spiritual beings were present. And so it was not uncommon to have conversations with creation.
Mm-hmm.
Because remember, in the beginning, everything God created was what?
Mm-hmm.
He said it was very good after he looked at
yes.
everything.
So if it was good, that means everything was in harmony. Everything was in right relationship. So man was in right relationship to plants and fish and animals and each other. And with God, there was no sin. There was no evil intent. Yes, we got this creature, and we have to get into his history because his fall took place before their fall. But, yes, so that's why. They weren't weirded out by talking to a serpent.
Mm-hmm.
For us, when we look at it,
so lions weren't looking at men as a meal until after all this went down.
No. It was
and men
weren't
looking at lions
know.
As a meal.
Either.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Everything was in right relationship. So to talk to a serpent, Adam named it. So, all right. Whole nother class. Okay. So let's get back to we did how, right? So deception,
yes.
Trickery, whichever word you use is fine. Let's go to the why. What was underneath their fall? We talked about it, and it's right there in and actually, in Satan's deceptions, he told them to what? They wanted to do what?
Eat the fruit.
But why would they want to eat the fruit?
Because they wanted to have that knowledge of good and evil.
They wanted to be like who?
Like God.
Like God.
They wanted to be like God. Because they thought something was being withheld from them.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't have been able. He had to dangle something that they thought they didn't have. That was, again, the deception.
Mm-hmm.
You're not like God. But wait, they were created in God's image. Yes, they were like
mm-hmm.
God. And at this point, he's mad, too. We have to understand this enemy is mad because he can no longer be in right relationship with God because of his fall.
Right.
Then what was he doing in the garden?
Because the sun. This is interesting, and I'm still working through some of this stuff. Because the spiritual entities, just because they do evil things, remember,
mm-hmm.
this famous story about Ahab, where the sons of God meet and the prophet Micaiah tells about the meeting that took place in heaven. Who will go and put a lying spirit on the prophets of Ahab? And one steps up and says, I'll do it. Because, again, it takes our version of, we look at sin and evil from a one-dimensional place, but we don't look for three-dimensional. God uses and allows, because of the wickedness of evil, these things enter. We got evil. God had spirits that were not in their proper submission to him, who have it out for mankind. Now you're getting a picture of what's going on in the world completely.
That was hard for me to wrap my mind around, because, you know, for so many years I've been taught that, you know, God doesn't dwell in the presence of evil.
Because God is holy and God is...
Yes, he can't be. But it seems like he's not dwelling, but he's there.
You know,
it's allowed.
Is there.
Yeah.
It's allowed.
Yeah.
For a time. And part of it is our limited understanding of the word judgment. Because as soon as we hear judgment, we think of bad things. But judgment is actually what you said earlier. Judgment is about restoration.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
To make things right. You think about it. It's to make things right. So you go to court. You committed an act against somebody. And you go to court. You're prosecuted. You go through a trial. You get a conviction. At the end of the conviction, that is supposed to be the way that the justice system says, we're trying to make things right.
Restitution.
You know, yes. So whether they have to pay with finances or their time, it is about making the relationships whole. And then we have this beautiful thing called restorative justice, where they even try to heal the relationships between the two parties. So that's what God is doing. And God uses our corrupt justice system to do it, even. So some people in our corrupt justice system, if you would. So we gotta stop thinking about that one dimensional. We're gonna have to expand our thinking. That's good though. I'm glad y'all bringing these questions out. All right. So now we got our who, what, when, where, how, and why about the fall, correct? All right, let's go to the other side and let's look at Jesus Christ and his exaltation. Go to John chapter 18, and I need somebody to read verses 1 through 11, because remember, we're talking about why Jesus had to die.
Mm-hmm.
We're going somewhere.
You say 1 through 11? After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for, he asked. Jesus denied him, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. Okay. As Jesus said, I am he, they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, who are you looking for? And again, they replied, Jesus the Nazarene. I told you that I am he, Jesus said, and since I am the one you want, let these others go. He did this to fulfill his own statement. I did not lose a single one of those you had given me. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the highest priest's slave.
the high priest's slave, that Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into his sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of the suffering the Father has given me?" Amen. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Okay. That's it.
All right. So now let's take a look at the exaltation, the opposite of the fall. Letter AA, our who. Who is this happening to?
Jesus.
Okay, you got the proper name. Now, think about in the beginning, who did that happen to? What did we say there was? They were?
Humans.
Letter A. Humans. And of course, according to our key verse, look at that first part of our key verse, and being found in the appearance, in appearance as a?
Okay.
A man. So when we look at letter AA, this is happening to a?
A man.
A man. A human. This is one of the beautiful, it is a difficult, and as I tell people, when you're being taught the scripture, this is why we need to press and ask questions. Don't just accept that, hey, you know, Jesus being found in the appearance of a man. Well, I thought he was God. Well, he is. And then don't let them throw the big words on it. This is the hypostatic union. Well, what does that mean? Ask questions. Press the matter because you want to get understanding. Jesus, as he is on earth in the appearance of a man, he's a human being. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Remember, he empties himself, as Philippians tells us, of his deity. In other words, he sets it aside. Even though he's still there, he refuses to operate in the power of his deity. But he lives in the whole, total experiences of his humanity. How did Jesus come into the world?
He was born of a woman.
Just like everybody else from Adam, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So he's human.
All other men and children, yes.
Yeah. Did Jesus have to nurse from his mother because they didn't have bottles and formula?
Yes,
he did.
Yes. Did Jesus cry? Jesus wept, yes. Did Jesus grieve?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Did he get hungry?
Yes, he did.
Yes.
Did he get tired?
Yes.
Okay. So he's human, right?
And
just
he
like
lives
the rest
like
of
a man.
Oh, you going to hit us, but yes. All right.
Okay,
so
sorry.
That's okay. So we got our AA. He's human. All right. Let's look at the what. What got him exalted? Now think about Adam and Eve. Remember, they in letter B, what was their fall? They did what?
Failed.
They rebelled.
They rebelled, yeah.
So what did Jesus do?
Submitted.
He did the opposite. He just went right to him.
She just said it.
Wow.
That's the key word. They rebelled, but Jesus submitted.
Amen.
Oh, awesome.
That was good.
Thank you, somebody.
He submitted. And even in our key verse, again, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient.
Mm-hmm.
They disobeyed. He obeyed. They rebelled. He submitted. All right. Good. Okay. Y'all getting it. Let's do the win. Okay. Now, for this, we got to go to another place. We're going to look back. Adam and Eve, their fall took place sometime after they were commissioned, after God gave them the instructions of what they were supposed to do. Look at when Jesus was exalted. Go back to John 17 and somebody read verses 1 through 5.
Oh, John 17?
Mm-hmm.
It reads,
Father,
go ahead.
Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Okay.
All right. So when did Jesus get exalted? It's in verse 4.
I'll brush you up there.
After completing the work.
I got you here on earth by completing the work you have done. You gave to me to do.
Okay.
But
so Deacon Tate was saying it.
Okay, my bad.
I lost it. When did Jesus finish his work? After he, when did Jesus get his exaltation? I just told you the answer.
After he glorified God.
After he, it says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Did Adam
right.
and Eve complete the work God gave them to do?
No.
No.
No. But Jesus, okay. when he came, because remember, the work, yes, to rule, to subdue, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. Yeah, to rule, to subdue, to multiply, to image God. That really was what they were called to do what God did. Because all that they were called to do, God was telling them, you do it. You help creation continue to go. You help the world to flourish. That's what I did. And then here comes Jesus, and did he image God?
Absolutely, perfectly.
Perfectly. So the work was not, so now I need y'all to take notice here something. He says before he goes to the cross that he completed the work.
And he did not lose one that was given to him.
Think about it. Before the cross, before his death, burial, and resurrection, he said he completed the work. This kind of spins different on what we say, because we all say it, right? But remember, I told you, we're expanding. We're pulling back and getting a bigger picture. And in getting a bigger picture, it was more than just about our sins, why he came.
To usher in the kingdom.
Okay. To usher in the kingdom, God's reign and rule. That's another, you already on another lesson. Anyway, but that's good. You got that. And remember we talked about what the definition of a parable was? It was Jesus' way of revealing his mission, what he came to do. And what he came to do was to image God, to show people this is what God looks like on earth.
So since he had already done that, that's how come the work was completed?
Yes.
I see. Okay.
All right. Let's keep going. So we got the win. So he completed, he was exalted after he completed his mission. And this is key to understand because the cross now will mean something totally different when we get to it. Yes, it's still about our sins. Don't get me wrong. I am not changing that. I do not leave that. But something more was going on. All right. Where did this take place? Where did Jesus' encounter this, where he got arrested? Where did it take place?
He was at that Olive Grove.
Okay, what do we know that
it
we
was
know
in a garden.
From other texts? Oh.
The garden of, was it Gethsemane?
Yes.
But it's a garden.
So where did Adam and Eve's fall take place?
Oh,
in a garden.
In the Garden of Eden.
And where does Jesus' exaltation take place?
In the garden.
In a garden.
In a garden.
Okay.
Who were they both? What was the mission of both of them supposed to do? Image God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Be like God.
Now the words of Paul are going to really start making more sense to people when he talks about Jesus being the second Adam. Okay. Now, let's do this next one. Letter E. How was he exalted? How was he exalted? For this, I need you, okay, you see, what did they, in the garden, they came to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
They asked, they told who they were looking for. He asked, who are you looking for? They told
mm-hmm.
him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said twice, I love this passage where he says, I am he. And the first time he tells them, they all fell back. He used that name, I am he. But then the second time, he reminded them again, who is it you're looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're looking for. And then when he went to arrest him, what did Peter do?
Drew a sword.
Mm-hmm. He started fighting.
Slashed off the ear.
Yep. He was ready to fight. So for all these Second Amendment people that said that the disciples had a sword, the only reason Jesus let Peter carry the sword is because he knew this was going to happen. Anyway, that's a whole nother backtrack. Okay. Make sure you got, because this needs to happen. But in verse 11, what did Jesus tell Peter?
Put your sword away.
Telling him to put those sheath back. Put his weapon
Why?
Back up.
Why?
Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?
Right.
Okay. So what is the cup he's to drink? What are they getting ready to, what are they doing to him?
They're gonna kill him.
But before they kill him, they do what?
They torture him, eating?
Mm-mm.
They're
Let's
gonna
think
arrest
about what
him?
Happens. They're gonna arrest him.
Oh, okay. I thought they already did.
They're going to arrest him, and then they're going to take him, and they're going to do what after you get arrested and processed and get a court date?
You got to stand
what?
Before the judge. You got to go through a trial.
You got to go through a trial. All right. Now, what do we know? Like next week, some people are going to be doing that famous date. It's different than the previous times. When they've had to go to court because they're going to court in state court. They're going to get booked and fingerprinted. They're going to get fingerprinted and picture taken, and possibly some people are going to get handcuffed because that's the procedure.
Yeah,
now,
everybody can't handcuff the president.
And usually when people, especially famous people, are handcuffed, somebody will put a coat over them because they don't want them to be what?
Recognized.
Humiliated.
Being handcuffed.
Humiliated.
Oh.
That's the word I was looking for.
Okay.
So Adam and Eve, in their fall, it was about deception. But in
mm-hmm.
Jesus' exaltation, it is about
humiliation.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
So when we look at our verse, Philippians 2:8, it says he humbled himself.
Okay.
So his submitting to this process is humiliating. Adam and Eve were arrogant. They wanted to be like God.
Hmm.
But here Jesus, who is God, wants to be like humans.
Mm-hmm.
So he humbled himself. He submitted to what was about to happen to him, the cup. And it's total humiliation because when we get to the cross, that was the ultimate humiliation, to die like a criminal. on a cross because it's a curse to become a curse. And all right, mind blowing. Hope y'all still with me. Let's do FF because we're getting to the why. I told you, why did Adam and Eve fall? They wanted to what?
Be like God.
So why is Jesus exalted? What did he do? Our little hint
he
is back. And in his humbling,
he was exalted. He was God.
Okay. So what did he do to get his human exaltation? What did he do to image God? There's a word. Go back to chapter 17, and it's the first part of verse 4.
Okay.
He gave God glory.
So instead of being like God, trying to be like God, which they already were, that in the fall, here Jesus actually brings glory to God, which is what an image bearer is supposed to do, reflect the image of God.
Okay.
So the answer is, so God would be glorified, not man.
Okay.
All right.
Yes, ma'am.
So now I'm gonna push us through the last two parts because teacher's gonna be taking a break here for a couple weeks because my brain is fried. but don't worry, you'll be in good hands. Let's look at the back of our sheet. Let's look at the consequences of rebellion. Number one. And this I'm going to help you with. You can go back in your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 19 is where I'm getting this from. You can go back and look at it later. The consequences of their rebellion. Number one, sin. Sin enters the picture. And everything that comes with sin. So let me just name some of the things that come with sin. Right off the bat, what did Adam and Eve do when they heard God walking women in the garden, according to verse? They hid.
They hid.
Why do you – so we got hiding that's taking place. Why were they hiding?
Okay. Because they realized they were naked.
Yep. Well, y'all see it. They realized they were naked. Weren't they naked before?
Yeah.
Yeah. No clothes.
Yeah.
So now we have shame that enters into the picture.
Oh, is that similar to insecurity?
Yeah. Before, they looked at each other. They had no problem with each other. But after the fall, they looked at each other. Now they have the knowledge of good, and now evil is present. So now they can look at each other and see, you don't look that good. Wait, different than me. Oh, shame. So that's why they were over there showing leaves together. There's a whole play on the fig tree. Anyway, the other things that come into play. Immediately, what did they do? Eve blamed who?
They start blaming other people, other things.
And
Eve
then
blamed
Adam blamed who?
Eve.
The wife that you made.
Well, actually, blamed who?
Blamed God.
Blamed God, because he said you created
Adam blamed God. Yes. Adam blamed God. You gave her to me. So now we have blame, pointing fingers.
Wow.
It's his fault. It's her fault.
No accountability.
Nobody's taking responsibility. No accountability. I'm going to show you the parallel to that in a minute. All right? So now we have, and because we're blaming each other now, Now, verse 15 of chapter 3, the first word, first time we hear this word, I will put enmity. The word enmity means hostility.
Mm-hmm.
So now we got a problem with each other. The serpent got a problem. Now it's evident the serpent, you have a problem with them. And then, by the way, I'm going to create a problem between you and the woman.
Mm-hmm.
But as he goes on, there's also a problem now between the man and the woman. Because in verse, and I like the translation Rebecca read, in verse 16, it says that her desire will be to control. That's the actual rendering of that passage, to control her husband, and he
mm-hmm.
will rule over her. So before they were suitable helper and they were equals, but now there's domination. She's going to want to dominate him, and he's going to want to dominate her.
Mm.
And the stronger party will usually win. So now that's what enmity, that hostility, that the relationship that was supposed to work together, you know, equal in helping the world to flourish, is now there's a fight between the two. Now we know why there's called that thing the battle of the sexes.
Yeah, total division.
Yes. So all those things coming, these are all consequences of the rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, I'm trying to hurry up and go through this. Okay, number two in that passage. Also, chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
God made man, in chapter 2, verse 7, God made man a living, breathing soul. But
mm-hmm.
because of the fall, chapter 3, verse 19, the first part says that Adam's going to have to work. The ground is not going to yield like it was before. But the last part, it says, I'll just read the verse. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Now we come into the picture.
Death.
Before, living, breathing, now soul. Tree of life is available. Live. Now death is in the picture. Okay. And in these next 3 minutes, let me power through with Jesus, but I hope I don't power through so much because I really want to finish. Okay. Jesus in the garden, though. Jesus is the opposite. Because in Jesus, we have submission, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
And because Jesus submitted, when they came looking for Jesus, did he say, that guy over there, that's who you're looking for?
Nope.
No. He didn't blame or point fingers, did he?
Nope.
He said, I'm the one you're looking for. He took ownership. Also, where in the sense in the garden where Adam and Eve were busy throwing each other under the bus, and then Adam didn't help Eve at all when it came to the serpent because he was right there. Jesus did the opposite. When Peter cut off Malchus's servant's ear, when he cut off that ear, Jesus replaced that ear. He put the ear back because Peter would have been subject to death because of that. So instead of saying, you're not arresting Peter too, Jesus protected Peter. So you see the opposite of what happened in the garden? No protection. Now here Jesus is protecting. And even in his prayer, he said, I've not lost anyone that you have given me in John 17. So he protected his people. Also, in the garden where they were hiding in Adam and Eve, they were hiding from God. Jesus doesn't hide from the people that are coming to arrest him. And then quickly in John chapter 18, verse 11, number 2, Jesus, when he says, shall I not drink from the cup of suffering? Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and sin and death entered the picture. Jesus drinks from the cup of suffering and restores back life. So through their disobedience, death entered, but through his obedience to suffering, life is restored.
Amen.
All right. So let me quickly give you my number one reason why Jesus had to die. Repair the brokenness.
Oh.
Through self-sacrifice and obedience. To repair the brokenness through self-sacrifice and obedience. All right, I'm all the way out of time. I hope you got something. If you didn't, you can get the redo later on in a few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you because he did come and pay it all. Lord, we pray that he be exalted throughout the rest of this service today. And in our lives, may we bear your image because of him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good lesson.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank
See
you,
some of y'all soon.
Thank you, Sister Teacher, Pastor Janet. We are so grateful to you for another new revelation of the Word. That was another deep lesson about why Jesus had to die. As we grow in the knowledge of our Lord, we get more powerful. If you want to get a new understanding of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, meet us right here next Saturday at 9 a.m. We'll be happy. The day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He woke us up again. Join us for a spiritual breakfast. All those that are skinny in the spirit, you are in the right place. After this song selection, we will start our Saturday morning service. morning and praise the Lord. Welcome, Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world. Welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Saturday Morning Worship Experience, a church brought to you by Runner for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for his word, for his mighty power, for church services that are recorded and available online, for praying grandmothers, for problems that make us stronger, for eyes that see and ears that hear, and for each and every listener. We ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with the proclamation, scripture, and prayer to add to our spiritual breakfast as we enjoy going to church without going to church. This morning, to help us do so, we have our very own sister, teacher, deaconess, Loretta Welch. Thank you for being with us.
Good morning.
Good morning. The mic is all yours.
Why we are here, proclamation. We proclaim that Jesus the King pre-existed as God the Son, was sent by God the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David for our sins in accordance with the scripture, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, and has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as final judge to rule. Amen. Our scripture for today is coming from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34, and it's entitled, Do Not Worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will participate in the worship service now or later. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to offer up some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and the preached word lift Jesus so that all who are lost today will be found. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask you to bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask these blessings. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Deaconess Loretta.
Thank you for allowing
me. We appreciate you too.
Okay.
We appreciate your obedience and service to God. Now
thank
that
you.
We have acknowledged our ways, you're welcome. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with the song selections chosen by the Holy Ghost, moving through our very own Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
Hallelujah.
Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh,
broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words.
without you. Nothing without you. Nothing without you. Nothing without you. I'm nothing but a ship without a sail on, moving aimlessly, tossed to and fro. I'm nothing without you. So breathe through me.
Pastor O, thank you for those song selections. They are blessings of faith and testimony, and our hearts have been uplifted and encouraged. This takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there's power in prayer. Following this music selection, the next voice you will hear is our very own brother, Deacon Charles Tate. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive Deacon Charles Tate. Pray to the Lord.
For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am.
we will sing of the goodness of God. Good morning. How are you all this morning? You know, if you hear my voice, you know where we at right now. We're in the presence of the true and living God. I want you to understand something. I like talking about the scapegoat, because without the scapegoat, we wouldn't be where we are right now. Just to make it quick, the scapegoat, the one that carried all the sin of each and every one of us, all the burdens, all the cares, everything that's going on right now, past, present, and future, with Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Matter of fact, God himself, because it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what you have to understand is that that's who you're leaving it with. And when I say leaving it with, I need you to leave it with him, to take it to him, all your cares, all your worries, and leave it with him, because he's the only one that can do something about it. And whether you believe this or not, and I hope you do, he already knows what's going on with you. So let's go to the Father right now. Let's go to the Son. Let's pray in the Spirit and leave it with him. Don't pick it back up. Don't carry it again, because he tells us in his word what to do. Lord God, our Father, we thank you first and most of all, because a long time ago you thought about us. In the beginning, you created everything. And all three of you were existent, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because you said in your word, you said to let us make man in our own image. And that's us right now, Father. And all through your word, you talk about what you've done for us. But you don't hold us accountable to what we do, for what we do. So, Father, right now, for the ones that's thinking they've done something that they can't get over, that they can't be forgiven for, help them to understand, Father, you said, if you cast all our cares on you, for us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. And you tell us also, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and to clean us up, cleanse us with all unrighteousness. Father, I can't help but talk about that song. But see, that song that we just listened to talked about your goodness. Your goodness and your mercy follows us all through our lives. Your grace and your mercy follows us all through our lives, and they carry us through every moment that we go through in our lives. You're not ever not present with us. You're always there with us. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere at all times. You're omniscient. You see everything that goes on, Father. There's nothing that goes on that you don't know, and everything that goes on because you allow it to happen. But Father, right now, we got some things that kind of kept us up last night. We got some things that's worrying us. But you tell us also not to worry, but to be of good cheer, to be happy. You tell us to be happy, Father, and even in the situation that we're in. And why are we happy? Because we know that you have us. Father, for the one right now that doesn't know you, that's wondering whether or not you really do exist, Father, let them see. Let them come to understand. Let them know right now that it's you, and it's always about you. So you made everything we see and know. The earth itself talks about you. All of creation screams aloud every day. The sun comes up because you have made it. The sun comes up, the moon goes down, comes up because you made it. Everything, the leaves, the skies, the birds, everything, all of creation talks about nothing but you. See, we can't lay claim to making anything, Father. Everything that we make out of what you've already made. And I really love it, Father, when I think about the man that cuts the piece of wood and he takes a tree and he makes himself a home and he does everything. He makes furniture and he does everything out of that tree that you provided. But the crazy part about it, Father, is then he takes a little piece of wood and he carves out what we call idol. And then he worships that idol. But that idol didn't do anything for him. He had to make that. Instead of worshiping the one which we're doing right now, Father, and we're praising the one that made the wood, that made the man, that made everything that he did. We sometimes sit down and turn around and worship those things that just have no meaning whatsoever. And we refuse to worship you. So, Father, we ask your forgiveness. But when we get that dull, when we get that carried away, that we forget that's who you really are. But the great part about it, Father, is that you said if we come to you with our sins, when we give them to you, you separate them as far as the east is from the west. And there's not a person that's on that's listening right now can say how far the east is from the west. We measure it by miles or what somebody told us, but we can't see all the way to the east and we can't see all the way in the west. We just go by what somebody told us. And then if we get the opportunity, we get to go from one coast to another. But that's only because you've allowed it to happen. So, Father, what we have to understand, too, is that everything that comes to us, what we're going through right now, you already know about. But that's why we're here. And you tell us, too, to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. But you also tell us to humble ourselves before you, too, Father, to step down from where we think we are and remind ourselves as to where we really are, because the only way that we're lifted up is because you lift us up. You know, Psalms tells us, Father, that we don't look to the hills for our help. We look to our help through you. And the great part about it, Father, is you tell us, too, that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. But you also tell us to give us a responsibility too, Father. You give us work to do while we're here. We read this morning in John chapter 17 where your son Jesus himself said, Father, to glorify me once again because he had finished the work that you have for him to do. So if Jesus himself has work to do, Father, let us bear in mind that while we're here, we also have work to do, and that work is according to what you tell us to do. You know, we like to sit and say, to just wait on the Lord. But you don't mean for us to just sit there and just wait till you come, Father. You tell us to be busy about those things that you told us to do. You gave us the responsibility. So, Father, for that one right now that doesn't have a job and know what their job is, first of all, Father, open up the doors for that one that applied to a job that you know needed, because you know what we need. We have no idea as to what we need, but you know everything that we need in order to make it through this world. So, Father, just continue to do what you're doing for us right now, Father. And more than anything, Father, we thank you for the love that you cast on us, because we know that perfect love conquers everything else. And your love is perfect. It never changes. You can do anything but fail, and you don't change. And for that, we thank you. Father, right now, like we talked about, situations are going on in people's lives. I have no idea as to what's coming to you, but the great part about it, Father, is that you're so big and you're the only true and living God that can hear every situation, every prayer that's going up right now, Father. You've turned an attentive ear to it, and you're not just listening, you're going to answer that prayer. You're going to do something about it. But while we're waiting on that answer, Father, let us be busy about those things that you told us to do. And that's to tell somebody else about you. See, you got us covered. You got us covered. We're good to go. Those that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we're good to go. So right now, Father, let it be that our sole mission is to be to do good to others. Because that's what you did to us. You came down here, took the form of a man, went through life, to every situation that we've encountered. You walked in our shoes just so you'd be able to know exactly. But the good part about it is that you already knew, because you already know the beginning and the end. You are the Alpha and Omega and everything in between. So, Father, how could we not right now just say thank you? Thank you for not just what you've done, but what you're going to do, and everything in between. See, there is no other God but you. I talked about a few minutes ago, Father, your little idol that we make and we worship. That's a little G God, Father. You're the big G, okay? And you are. There is nobody else but you, and nobody else can lay claim to making anything else. So, Father, we thank you. And more than anything, we thank you for the opportunity that we get to talk to you. We really thank you for that opportunity, Father. And just to lay it all before you, because like I said, you care for us. Lord, thank you once again for that opportunity. We just ask once again, I just ask once again that you go ahead and do what you're going to do. But let it be, too, that we be busy about once again what you told us to do while we're here. Because, see, if we know you as Lord and Savior, we know you, we already win. When the end does come for us, when the end comes, it's only the beginning. And you said, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonders that you have in store for us. See, while we're here, we're just seeing some things, but you prepared a place for us. You told us in John chapter 14 that you're going to prepare a place for us. Well, you're going to come back and get us, and we'll be with you from now on. So, Father, we look forward to that now on, because right now we know we're getting a piece of that now on, because we know that you're here. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We don't love you anywhere as much as you love us. In Jesus' precious name, we pray this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon Tate, for that powerful and inspiring prayer on our behalf. To the God who listens, not only listens, but answers. So far, we're having a great time this morning, and there's more to come. I want to thank you for this opportunity to be in service as your presiding person and to show Jesus how grateful I am that he chose to use me. As always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship experience, then earn yourself some heavenly treasure and let someone else know that this worship service is happening. We are all here to receive more and more of his patience and love. Let us all grow in the knowledge of him. Okay, time for the preached word, a message from God, the best part, hot, crispy spiritual bacon. Following the next music selection, I will read scripture and introduce the preacher of the hour.
Trying to be
Ill will make the beat down, see, down, see.
Persistence, my inconsistencies and everything that stopped my mission. I'm so obsessed with me and what I'm getting that times I miss what you've been telling me and what's your vision. I can't even see the bigger picture if my name ain't mentioned. That's not my plan at all. At times I fall to selfishness. I'm helpless if your spirit ain't with me. I need your help in this. Get so consumed in what I don't got that I missed the mark. I'm being transparent with you. At least we have a start. Confess my sins to you. I hope that's what my friends will do. Without you, I'm just filthy rags, dirt on my Timberland boots. I preach it so you hear the truth and know you're not alone. 10 years saved and I still battle issues that I thought were gone. That's why I trust in you. I need you. I'm in love with you. I seek your face. I praise your name. I'll never get enough of you. That's why I trust in you. I need you. I'm in love with you. I seek your face. I praise your name. I'll never get enough of you. Yeah.
That's why I lift his name up. Yay. My Jesus.
for your mercy. And I ask forgiveness for all the people that hurt me. My lack of living water really had me thirsty, but now my thirst is quenched, so I pray for the ones that curse it. How could I not recognize that missing you was an issue? Tough times was hard to get through without wanting to use a pistol. But now I understand the battle wasn't for me, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is running through me, and that the dirty devil's coming, he's gunning for me. But I got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's one in the three. That's why I lift his name up. Don't care about being famous. How could you really blame us? Jesus is the one who changed us. I thank him every day, hour, minute, even second. I'm tearing giants down, excuse me, Mr. Odell Beckham. When I go with the Heavenly Father, I give it you all of me, God. Give it you raw, cut, funna, jump, cause you never left once. I can never repay you, I can never come close, but I praise you. Wanna thank you for the grace and the grace and the payment, for the faith and the favor. This is why I carry out the call for the lost, reaching, teaching people, leading to the call, yeah. Give you all my time that you bought, you the boss, you the reason I'm redeeming why I'm bald, yeah. Praise you even when I'm going through it. God told me go, and that's the reason why I'm going through it. Lifting up my palms to the one who the throne, who the stand, who the faded on the cross. The enemy can't even attack from the back, cause I'm giving it back to the Father whenever I can't handle the back. Told Pastor Man, told Dad is that blessed in me that I need him more than I need anything else in the whole world. No pearls compared to the poor world stored elsewhere.
Our pastor, Gerald Marshall Overall, has prepared a spiritual breakfast for the nourishment of our inner men. Let us all listen with ears to hear and receive our very own shepherd as he gives us a message from the Most High God. The text is from Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19. That's chapter number 18, verses 16 through 19, and it reads as follows. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out toward Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Amen. Pastor, it is good that you are getting another chance to preach on this message, because I didn't understand it the first time. It sounds like the Lord invited Abraham to see and to know the plans he had for him, but I'm so glad you are here to break it down for us, Pastor O.
Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Appreciate you. And tell Ed I say hey.
I will.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for everybody and everything that's gone on beforehand. And yes, you know, it's that name, the Most High God that you use. That is the name El Elyon. I didn't know at the time that it was Elyon or El Elyon. But I did know that the Lord, when he called me back in 1975, told me that I was a son of the Most High God and that I was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I heard you say the Most High God, that immediately took me back there, because that's the name he used when he introduced himself to me. And it's unique that he used that name, because earlier I had challenged his existence and became an atheist. And so if there was a God, I assumed there was a million of them or none of them. It didn't make a difference to me. And so that name means something to me, because he wanted me to know that he was El Elyon, the Most High God. So if there were any other gods, they're subject to him. And so, yeah, amen. Every time I hear that, I think the same thing. I never forget. It's like Moses forgetting the burning bush. That just won't happen. Okay, you might not altogether understand it or agree that God wants to use you like that, but you won't forget the burning bush. That's for sure. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. Father, let your word come forward the way you want it to, so your people get it. And I pray through the Holy Spirit that illumination happen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, bless my ears so they hear your word today. And Lord, bless my heart so it receives your word today, because I acknowledge to you that my ways and my thoughts are not like yours. But I'm here today to be transformed, to change the way I think, so I can always know your good, pleasing, and perfect will according to your word. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Amen. That right there is enough. We can just get up and go home. Well, we are already at home. We can just get up, sit back down. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to speak to you just for a little bit from this subject. The Lord said. The Lord said. I'll never forget the first time I read this and I saw what the Lord said about a human being. And it amazed me. And I never forgot it when the Lord showed it to me, when he taught it to me, that the Lord said, amen. We know Abraham. He's familiar to us. If you don't know Abraham, then you really should be doing more Bible study, amen, because it's through this man that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because of who would come through this man's lineage. And of course we know him today as Jesus. We're familiar with Abraham. We pick him up in Genesis chapter 12, after the table of nations, then after chapter 11, where God dispersed everybody all over the earth. We come to chapter 12 and God begins the process of creating a nation of people who will be witnesses for him, a nation of people who will reveal God to everybody around them. And so God calls Abraham, you know the story, get up from among your kindred and acquaintance and go to a place that I'll show you. See, Abraham was a Chaldean, like a lot of the folks who are on these stories who we call Arabs are mostly Chaldeans, like Abraham. And if you remember Abraham, they were self-employed people. They were entrepreneurs, okay? His brother Lot, I mean his nephew Lot, along with his brother Nahor, and his other brother had passed away and everything went to Lot, okay? So they were entrepreneurs. And they believed in the moon god and many other gods. But none of them was working for Abraham. His heart would not settle on any of them. And God knew it, and God caused Abraham to hear his voice. Amen. Abraham had to know. Abraham must have been looking. Abraham must have been wanting to hear God's voice, and he heard it. And he knew it was none of them gods that his family had been dealing with. This God said to him, get up from among your kindred and acquaintance. You know what amazes me? Is that people are Christians but don't hear God's voice. That's amazing. That's like you having parents, but when they talk, you can't hear nothing. Amen. I'm going to say that again. It's like having parents, and when they talk, you don't hear anything. My wife and I watch this movie every Christmas season called The Polar Express. And this little boy had lost the joy of Christmas. He lost his ability to believe in the Christmas he had grown up hearing about. His little sister, she could hear the bell when the bells rang, but he couldn't. His belief in Christmas was all shook up. And so he got on this train called the Polar Express, and they traveled to the North Pole just before Santa Claus was about to get in his sleigh and go give everybody gifts. It was at this time, long story short, that the little boy found his Christmas spirit again. And he could hear the bells ring. And the joy of Christmas was restored to him. It amazes me that people are children of God, but cannot hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep, they'll know my voice. And another voice, opposite of my voice, they won't follow. Abraham followed the voice that told him to get up from among his kindred and acquaintance. Go to a place that I'll show you. And so his faith walk begins. I want you to hear me, my brothers and sisters. Your faith walk begins when you start obeying the voice of God. And for us today, it's the word of God. When we stop telling God what we're going to do and what we like and what we think and hear his word, and do it. James says that if we look into his word and we don't stop looking and we remember what we heard and don't forget it and we do it, amen, then we'll be blessed in everything we do. James also tells us to not just be hearers of God's word, but doers. People who hear God's word, James says, are people who look in the mirror, see themselves, turn around, forget what they look like. We do it all the time. We go to church and we hear sermons, get outside to the parking lot, can't even remember the subject. But he showed it, she showed it, preach. So Abraham begins his walk of faith, and every move he made was according to God's word. He did not know where he was going. He did not know how to get there. And just like Jesus told Thomas, the Lord says to Abraham, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's going to get where I want them to be unless they follow me. And if you're going to follow God, you're not going to follow something you can see. You're going to follow his voice. You're going to follow his word. And if it's not like that, you're not following him. We love to say this, in all your ways, in all our ways, we will acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. We even pray to God and get no answers. We don't hear anything. It's just all one way. It's like you walk up to somebody, you make a request of them, and then you just walk away before they even answer. Abraham wasn't like that. He lived, he breathed the word of God. It was his very existence. If he went somewhere like to Egypt, God said go. If he went somewhere like Gerar, God said go. If he stayed somewhere like God said, he stayed there. How do you live for God and not hear God? So Abraham was promised by God that he would have a son. and that through this son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is Genesis 17, and Abraham laughed. Why? Because he already had a son. His name was Ishmael. He was born to him by his wife's handmaid named Hagar, who they picked up in Egypt. They came to the conclusion that they were way too old to have babies. And so they came up with this ingenious idea, Sarah did, and told Abraham about it, and he agreed with it. Sleep with my handmaid, and when she get pregnant, she'll be like a surrogate mother, and we will claim the child as ours, and this will fulfill the will of God. Well, it didn't quite work out the way they planned it. And so God shows up in chapter 17, and he tells Abraham, no, 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 not Ishmael. Because Abraham, God told Abraham, you're going to have a child by your wife, Sarah. Abraham tried to make it easy for God. He said, well, just go ahead and accept Ishmael. He's 13 years old now. I'm 86 years old now. So you might as well go ahead on and just accept Ishmael. God said, no, Sarah, you are going to produce a child through her. That's the child of promise, not the child of a lack of faith. They had struggles believing God. They wanted to do his will, but they struggled with believing God. And so they came up with a plan to help God, and all it did was cause a whole lot of hurt and harm. That's all it did. You can't help God. God don't need help. He ain't asking for your help. They don't need the gift of helps in heaven. Only on earth where people need help. There ain't nobody in heaven needing help. But they were going to help God, and it didn't quite work out, so he laughed. Then we come to chapter 18. And the Lord God, the angel of the Lord, which we call a theophany. And what is that, Pastor O? A theophany is a visible manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, whom we know to be Jesus. So Jesus shows up in a body, just like the ones we have. Jesus shows up, and you can see him. Now, I'm calling him Jesus, but in the Old Testament, he was the Son of God or angel of the Lord. And the way to tell if an angel is the angel of the Lord, okay, and is talking about God, is wherever Jesus would accept worship. When Joshua shows up, and Jesus shows up in the theophic form, okay, of a warrior with his sword drawn, and Joshua said, you on our side or they side? He said, I don't need one of y'all side. I'm here as I am the Lord, and you standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off. That's how you know it's the Lord. Angels will not receive worship from human beings. They will remind you that they're just like you under God. Amen. Now, we are his children, his sons, his daughters. That's how we're described in the Bible. Angels ain't God's kids. They're his servants, his messengers. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says angels, okay? It says that angels are ministering spirits to those who are being saved. That's why I crack up. And those who are being saved, those of us who are becoming who we are when we accept Christ, that's what that word saved means in that instance. Amen. They're here as we know them as guardian angels. That's what they do. Job had a guardian angel. The devil couldn't get past that guardian angel. When God said, guardian angel, move out of the way, I'm giving the devil permission to get past you to get at Job. Other than that, they can't get past the guardian angel because God gives the guardian angel enough power to protect us. Doesn't have to go back to God, just like the devil didn't have to go back to God and ask for more power to protect or to get at Job or to do anything to him, to use lightning, to co-opt the Sabaeans and Chaldeans and make them attack Job, or to cause the house to fall down and kill his kids. He had that power. He just wanted permission to use it, and God gave it to him. And what kept Job? His faith. He had an oral tradition passed from Adam to him about God and how to worship God and how to live for God. And he was doing that as best he could. And when he didn't and thought his kids didn't, he would burn a sacrifice, even if he thought his kids sinned, okay, unintentionally or intentionally. He made a sacrifice for them. He wanted to be sure he stayed in right standing with God. Ain't nobody perfect. We have 1 John 1:9. But when we mess up, pull it in and use it. We confess, we agree with God, we're wrong, he's right. Then he takes over, forgives us, and cleanses us. He does what we can't do. What we can do is agree with God that we're wrong, he's right. And the rest of it he does, because we can't forgive ourselves and we can't cleanse ourselves to make us right with him. Amen? And so Jesus shows up in theophic. I don't care if I made that word up. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus shows up as the angel of the Lord and brings along with him a couple of angels. And they got bodies too. The Lord can make these bodies out of anything. He made the first one out of dust. Made the second one out of a rib. If he want a body, he know how to make them. But they came to Abraham's house. In verse 1, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Abraham came to know who these men were because only God knew in chapter 17 that he had changed Abraham and Sarah's name. These three strangers wasn't there. They didn't know nothing about that as far as he's concerned. But when they call him Abraham, Abraham knows, the only person who knows that my name is no longer Abram is the Lord. The Lord has showed up at my house. If Jesus was knocking on your door right now, would you feel comfortable enough to let him in? Would you feel comfortable enough to tell him and the angels with him to sit down at the table while we prepare a meal for you? We be show our hospitality to strangers as we're supposed to. You see, Abraham's living by faith. And so he's being hospitable because that's what God taught them. They inform him that he's going to have that son since he was promised. Okay? And guess who laughed when they heard it? Sarah. She laughed. I don't think she laughed as if to say the Lord couldn't do it. I think she laughed out of joy. I'm 75 years old, and I'm going to have a child? And then, of course, there's a little doubt. Amen. When Abraham was 75, we came up with a plan to have a child, and it would be through surrogacy, right? But now she's being told like Abraham. And if you look at verse 12, or let's look at verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, well, I now have this pleasure. Amen. God is able. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. And this is abundantly above what they could think. Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed. I know you, God. I know you're El Elyon. I know you're El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. But we old. We are very old, super old. But the Lord says, amen, you're going to have a child. And told him it's going to be about this time next year. Sarah lied when the Lord said, why you laugh? She said, I ain't laugh. This how you know you can't lie to the Lord. Amen. Sarah laughed. So the Lord asked her, why did you laugh? She said, I did laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Why are you lying to me? Amen. So that laughter may not have been altogether, it can't happen. That laughter might have been mingled with the joy of it happening. But then it seems like she just really didn't believe it, and the Lord checked her on it. Shall anything be too hard for the Lord? And so the Lord, with his angels, get ready to go. They're going to check out old nasty Sodom and Gomorrah, that old foul place that's full of sin. Okay, we know all about it. They were homosexuals, right? And they were probably transgenders. They were that whole LGBTQ community. Sidebar. I was on YouTube the other day. Jamal Bryant went down to the LGBTQ, get this, church. That is a super oxymoron. An LGBTQ church. Really? Well, Jesus ain't Lord over there, I tell you that. But anyway, he went to that church, and they put it on YouTube. He apologized for all the black pastors who had treated gay people wrong by saying and preaching God's word that it's a sin. Look what the Lord said in verse 20 about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I know. Lord, we know the end of that story. Lord went down there and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They're still looking for remnants of it today. They can't find nothing. Just salt. But today, we have just like Jamal Bryant from New Birth Church where Eddie Long used to pastor, okay, saying he apologized for us and everything we said about Leviticus, that a man shall not lie with a man as with a woman. The Bible still says that in 20 and 13 in Leviticus, it says the punishment for that is death. It's talked about again in Romans chapter 1 as people who have been turned over to a reprobate mind. It's talked about again in Corinthians saying that folks who practice this lifestyle cannot inherit. It doesn't say they won't go to heaven. What it's saying is the power of God will be absent in their life. And 1 Timothy talks about, in verse 10, talks about the same thing about those who practice. It does not say God hate gay people, transgender people, and all the rest of them letters. He loves the whole world. We know that from John 3:16. But when the Lord say that a man lying with a man is sin and a woman sleeping with a woman is sin, and you tell God he's a liar, I doubt that you belong to him. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says nobody can call Jesus accursed by the Holy Spirit, and nobody can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. So is Jesus Lord of your life when he says the practice of the homosexual lifestyle and the rest of them letters is not the will of God? Have you not read where the Lord says a man shall not appear as a woman? Transgenderism, he ruled it out. I know what I made you. If you have a penis, you're a man. If you have a vagina, you're a woman. You might not agree with that because of something going on inside you. And as Pastor Tatus taught us in Bible class, this thing is messed up from the fall. We could come out any kind of way believing all kinds of things, but guess what straightens out our thinking? The Word of God. When I read in the Bible that you couldn't have sex before marriage, I was undone. I felt like Isaiah in the throne room of the Lord. I'm messed up. I'm filthy lip people. Oh, Jesus said, I'll help you out. And then we started learning how to get married. And then I found out that the marriage bed is undefiled. You don't get in trouble for that. So I had to agree with God. I was wrong about premarital sex and sex outside of marriage. I was wrong. Amen. And guess what? He forgave me, cleansed me from my unrighteousness. But what if I tell God, you must be crazy. I ain't going to stop having sex. Ain't nothing wrong with me expressing my love for my significant other who ain't my husband or wife. Well, that's when we got a problem. So the Lord shows up, visits with Abraham. Imagine God is knocking at your door right now, and he wants to come in and visit with you. Is it okay? Amen. So the Lord says these words as I come to a close. He said in verse 17, then the Lord said, wow. Now put your name here. Shall I hide from blank what I'm about to do? Does God share with you his plans? Does the Lord say about you? Does the Lord say about me? Does the Lord say about us that, put your name here, blank, will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him? For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children. Do you direct your children? And his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. God has made so many promises to us, but you know why we can't access them? We don't do what the Lord tells us to do. We do whatever we want to do. And we say the Lord receives us. We say the Lord accepts us. But if you let the Lord's word be the standard, is that the case? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can we say that? And the Lord says, amen. Can he say that? Or is our house out of order? Our children do whatever they want to do. Parents, not even married, got more kids than married people. Is our house run the way the Lord wants it run? Are we like Abraham? If the Lord had to say something about us, if the Lord said something about us, think about us right now, what would he say? The Lord said this about Abraham. Abraham didn't say it about himself, and this ain't about perfection. Remember, all Abraham, what made Abraham righteous is he did what God told him to. That is why he is called the father of those who believe God. You don't believe God if you don't do it. If the Lord says study to show yourself approved unto God, but you don't do that, you don't believe God. If the Lord says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the custom of a whole lot of Christians today, I ain't got to go to church, then you don't believe God. If the Lord says, bring all the tithe into my storehouse, Old and New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, if you're not doing that, you don't believe him. It's just that simple. And the Lord knows the truth about all of us. We can fake and front in front of each other, but you can't fake or front in front of him. Didn't Sarah just try that? Didn't Sarah just try to say, I didn't laugh? And the Lord said, yes, you did laugh. Don't try to play me like that. I ain't your friend like that. I ain't one of your little human buddies who is not omniscient. God knows everything. And so the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Do you know that God has revealed to all his children what he's about to do, but a lot of us don't know it because we don't study to show ourselves approved unto God? Can you tell me, when Jesus sat down in Matthew chapter 24 and he spoke about eschatology, the end time, can you tell me the order of events that's going to take place from now until we end up in heaven in Revelation 21 and 22? What happens first? What's the next on God's agenda? What has the Lord revealed from us? What has the Lord apocalypse? What apocalypse have he given us? What was previously hidden from us? What was previously a mystery to us but has now been revealed? Concerning the end of the world. Amen. The Lord has not hid from us what he's about to do. But have we even tried to hear him? Have we made an attempt to find out the Lord's calendar of events? Because he has revealed it to us. Just like Abraham, shall I hide from him what I'm about to do? The Lord said. The Lord said. If the Lord said something about you and your relationship with him, your walk with him, what would he say? Enoch walked with God. He didn't have a pastor. Enoch walked with God. He didn't have a Bible. Enoch walked with God. He didn't have no Christian conferences. Enoch walked with God. He didn't have a church. All he had was an oral tradition. All Abraham had was God's word. But they did it. They did what God said. And he accrued righteousness to them. Why? Because they weren't doing their own thing to please God. They were doing what God told them to please. Without faith is what? Impossible to please God. We learn that in Enoch's walk with God, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And guess what? Enoch pleased God. All those folks over there in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith, these people pleased God. I don't want God hiding nothing from me because I won't. I'm going to hide it from him because he won't go to Bible class. He won't do home Bible study. He won't read any books I give him. He won't try to get to know me any deeper. He's just satisfied with going to church every Sunday. He's just satisfied with sitting in Bible classes learning nothing. Is that us? Are we claiming ourselves to be awesome and great, but God ain't saying that? What does God say about you and your walk with him? You know, I heard Pastor Tate this morning when she was teaching, and I want to, so it is my goal when I die to be able to say what Jesus said. I don't know if I'm going to be perfect. I won't probably have done everything perfectly like he did it. But when the Lord come and tell me it's time to go, because Jesus said I'm coming back to get you. When he comes back to get me, whether it's with the rapture, okay, or whether it's a personal rapture, amen, I want to be able to say what he said. Father, restore the glory unto me that I had with you before the world was. For I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Are you doing Jesus' work, or are you just trying to have a happy life? Are you studying to show yourselves approved unto God, or are you just trying to have a happy life and go someplace and do things? Are you assembling yourselves together to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord, recognizing that the time for Jesus to come back and get us, Hebrews 10:25, is near? The Lord said. The Lord say about you? What does the Lord say about me? Amen. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Abraham and for Sarah, and we thank you for their faith walk. They couldn't do anything without you, and when they did stuff without you, it went horribly wrong. If they did according to your word, just like Abraham, when in chapter 22, when you took that boy Isaac and told Abraham to put him on the altar of sacrifice, and he did it, and he was about to slay him. Because, Father, Hebrews tells us that Abraham had come to the understanding that you could raise the dead. Because he believed when you said that his son would be a blessing to the whole world. And, Father, we know that came to pass because Jesus came, a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus came and paid for the sins of the whole world. And whoever accepts him as Lord and Savior is made right with you. Father, what do you have to say about me, Pastor O, and my walk with you. Father, what do you have to say about your children, whatever their names are, and their walk with you? We're always saying, Lord, this, and we're always saying that. But, Father, what are you saying about us? Does it agree with what we say and what we think? Help us, Father, to get on your page before Jesus come and get us. Because, Lord Jesus, one day you told us over there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 that all of us going to appear before your judgment seat. And we're going to have to give an account to you for the deeds done in this body, whether good or bad. Just like when you showed up on Adam and Eve, you're going to show up on us, and we're going to be there. We can't miss the beam of seat. It's not about whether we're going to heaven or hell. We fix that by accepting you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. It's about everything we've done after that. And what have we done? What have we become? Do we grieve the Holy Spirit constantly? Or do we follow the Holy Spirit religiously? Help us, Lord. Only you can and only you will. The devil ain't going to help us, and none of them crazy demons that got kicked out of heaven with him, they ain't going to help us. They are not our friends. They want us to fall. They don't want us, as Pastor Tate's been teaching us, to flourish as you intended for us to flourish. They want us to be like them, disgusted and on our way to hell, all the way out of the will and presence of God. But, Lord, you sent your son Jesus to prevent that from happening. And so whoever accepts him, you said it in 1 John chapter 1 and 12, to as many as believed on him, Jesus, you gave the right, the authority to call themselves children of God, this decision not being made by human parents, but by you, Father, because you wanted us to be your children, not angels or any other thing in creation, but your children. Help us, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Lord have mercy. Well, I'm going to tell you like this. If Jesus came over here and rang my doorbell right now, I'd let him in. And as he, you know, coming up the steps, I'd be like, you know, Jesus, it's a little dusty in here. You know, I got to, you know, put some things away, do a little shredding, you know, do a little sweeping, doing some cleaning up. But come on in. But then I'm feel like, well, I think it was Mary when Jesus went on down there to, after Lazarus died, and Martha went out there to meet him, but Mary was in the house, you know, doing what she do. I might be in the kitchen trying to make Jesus an egg and cheese sandwich. You know, come on in, Jesus, come in and sit down. Because I'm telling you, you want Jesus in your space. You want him in your life. You want him in your mess. Now, like Pastor O tells us, and he reminds us all the time, Jesus don't bless mess. But he ain't going to bless your mess to keep you in the mess. He going to bless you to get up out the mess. Amen. So, yep, come on in here, Jesus. It's dusty. We got a little cleaning to do. It's Saturday. We're going to spruce the place up a little bit. But guess what? You here. And whatever you came here for, I know I'm going to be a much better person because of it. So, you know, the word of the Lord is absolutely undefeated. It will win every time. You need to be on the right side of the word of God. You cannot take the word and read the scripture and break it up in bits and pieces like you feeding your little baby and take what you want to apply it to portions of your life that you want and then leave the rest of it out. You have to read the word in context. That's why we've learned at Run for Christ Ministries that the Bible is not just a book composed of 66 other books. It is the living word, okay? And it is the word that when you read it, it reads you. It's alive. And if you're just reading the Bible to just say, oh, I read the book and put it back on the shelf, you are doing yourself a ginormous disservice, okay? The word of God will win every time, and you need the context of the word to apply it to your life. And no, nothing new is under the sun. Nothing that's going on now is anything that hasn't happened before. It just so happens that it feels new because it's happening to us. But that's why you have to read the word. Because the word is alive, and even though you might not go to a certain book and read a certain chapter and it speak directly to the very specifics of what you have going on in your life right now, but it most definitely gives you rules and tools and tells you how to handle a situation. So even if you just need to find yourself confessing stuff and agreeing with God that you're wrong and he's right all the time, do that. If all you can do is confess your sins, do that. But you need to make sure that you are on the right side of the word of God. And the only clarification, illumination, and revelation and understanding that you're going to get when you read the word is because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is doing his job in you, illuminating and revealing the word of God to you so that you can absolutely live not a conformed life, conforming to the world, but to live a transformed life. Amen? Amen. So that's my little 2 cents for y'all this morning. Amen. So happy Saturday, y'all. Y'all know what day it is. It's Saturday. Amen. It is Saturday, August 19th. It is the third Saturday in the month of August. When I tell you the time is just marching on, but God is good and we are so thankful. Amen. So just by way of a couple of announcements, Sunday, August 20th, we will have our Sunday school class beginning at 9 a.m. with our teacher, Pastor Janice Tate, and we will continue on with our praise team leading us in songs as we proceed into our worship service, which begins at 10 a.m. Amen. So Pastor O will be bringing the word tomorrow, so come on out and make sure to enjoy service with us at River Rouge High School in the LGI Auditorium. Amen. Every Tuesday, 4 p.m., Mr. Richard Overall, y'all know who come on Tuesdays at 4 p.m. And Minister Richard Overall is on Blog Talk Radio with his series Training Day. Also, don't forget on Wednesdays at 6 p.m., new Bible class in full swing. We're 3 months in at this point. A textbook is required for the class, I'm not mistaken. Pastor O has given the books out for the next quarter of the class. So if you plan on being in attendance, you definitely need the book. The books are available on our church website, rfcm.org. Just click on Bible classes to purchase the book. Make sure to read the assignment before class, and the questions are at the end of each chapter that are had for discussion. So Deaconess Kathy Clyburn will be teaching this week about the subject on God's gracious rewards. Amen. That is the lesson. So make sure to tune in and participate. Amen. Every Friday, 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is on Blog Talk Radio with Bring Back the Family, having conversations about our kids. So please join in and comment on the discussion that is had about not just my children, but our children. Amen. New announcement really, really quickly. Those of us at Run for Christ Ministries, you all know that I have been reading an announcement for the last couple weeks regarding our children and getting them ready with their back-to-school supplies. So I just want to say to let's not forget to give our supplies and or our monetary donations to Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon so that she can purchase what is needed for the kids, the school supplies, and to make up their book bags so the kids can have everything that they need to start off the school year. And so she would like to give the bags out next Sunday, which will be August the 27th, to get our babies ready before they have to be in school for September. So if you would like to give, of course, just go to our church website, rfcm.org. Thank you all for your help to make sure that our children get ready to go back to school. Amen? Amen. Please remember that all of our services and our classes here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. You can get your whole Christian life together going all the way back to 2009 on Blog Talk Radio. So just go to our church website, rfcm.org, and you can get all that information there. Make sure while you're there getting your Christian life together, listening to Blog Talk services, that you check out the jobs and the resources and books and all types of stuff that's on our website. Don't just keep it for yourself and make sure to use it for what you need it for, but make sure that you share it with others. Amen? If you would like to pay your tithes or give any offerings, please visit the church website again, rfcm.org, and click on tithes and offerings. Pastor O preached today. He does not ever ask for an offering to be taken up, but if you would like to give a love offering for Pastor O, you're more than welcome to go on our church website, rfcm.org, or on Pastor O's website, pastorgmo.com, pastorgmo.com. Amen. So the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness and sharing with us. and with Pastor O. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And so as Pastor O was talking about, you know, do we know what the apocalyptic steps are before the end of the world? Amen. Do we know what's going on? Do we know the order in which things are happening? Do we know what number we're on now? And do we know what to expect to come? Amen. So eternal life in heaven hinges on your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no relationship with the Father without the Son, and there is no receipt of the Holy Spirit, your guide, okay, your constant friend with you, without accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, which is your household today, Judea, which is your community today, Samaria, which is outside of your comfort zone, to people in places where you wouldn't normally associate with or go to, and to the ends of the earth. And these are people and places you like, nope, not them, not today, not tomorrow, not ever. But guess what? The Word of God needs to go around the world. Everyone needs the Word of God. Amen. And it's our job as believers in Jesus Christ to spread the gospel of Jesus so that no souls are left behind. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, not people. But we know that unfortunately some will end up there in eternal torment. This life is short. God is not bound by time, but we are. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. John chapter 14, verse 3 says that I am going away, to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And we know that I is Jesus. Amen. So if you want your power, first of all, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Who buys a TV? Who buys anything that needs batteries? And you've got the item, but you don't put the batteries in it for it to work. I don't think anybody does that. Okay, if you bought something, you plan on using it, and the only way to make it work is to get your battery and put it in the remote, the TV, the baby toy, whatever it is, your battery, the Holy Spirit, okay, that's our battery. That's our power source. Amen. And if you don't have Jesus, you have no power because you have no Holy Spirit. Okay, so check your batteries. Your batteries, if they're dead and they need to be switched out, switch them out. Okay, we know that those things have to be replaced, but the Holy Spirit is with you always. All you got to do is accept Jesus one time. He died once for all. Amen. So if you got to replace your batteries, replace them. But use your power. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So by way of prayer, please continue to pray for Mary Tate's sister as she's going through chemo. Continue to pray for Doris and Nakia Gaither. All of our mothers on the move at Run for Christ Ministry, we are so blessed when we see them come in there one by one on Sundays. Mother Irma, Mother Marilyn, Mother Cheryl, and Mother Persia. Please continue to pray for Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks, Pastor Terrence Tate, his dad, Deacon Charles Tate, and the family, Nico Gaston, Sharon Abraham, Darius Freeman and Keela, Ed and Rebecca, Elder Joseph Stevens and his wife. Continue to pray for those in Maui who've lost everything to these wildfires. Continue to, you know, pray for all those who are suffering loss, tornadoes and storms and floods and just all types of stuff. You know, like Pastor O say, God's tearing this thing up, okay? So we need to stop praying for him to fix it. We need to pray for us to do what we're supposed to do so that when it's time to go, we can go. Amen. So continue to pray for all those who are caregivers and nurses and doctors and those that serve in the medical field, those in nursing homes and long-term care facilities and those who are in hospice care. Don't forget, again, to pray for all teachers and staff and students as they prepare for another school season, whether they're in little pre-K, going to daycare, because, you know, that's something, or even if they're going to college, master's degree, PhD, whatever it is, pray for all of our schools and our kids and the administration and the staff that everyone be safe and learn, amen, and not be distracted by you know, what's going on in the world, but for them to be the best that they can be no matter what level they're at. Amen. Continue to pray for all of our leaders and our communities from local all the way to Washington, our president, our vice president, amen, all of those who have the rule over us, we need to pray for. Make sure to pray for your pastor, okay, who shepherds you. Pray for him or her following the Lord, and they're leading you, amen. Don't follow your pastor wherever they're going if they're leading you the wrong way. That's why you need to know your word so that you can know if you're being led in the wrong direction. Amen. So we're so thankful for all of the pastors that we have at Run for Christ Ministries. We are constantly keeping them lifted up in prayer. Amen. So continue to pray for your pastor and those who shepherd you. Amen. In the word. And we also want to remember to continue to pray for all of those who are mourning and grieving. Amen. Amen. So happy birthday to all the Blog Talk listeners all around the world who celebrated their birthday this past week, or if you celebrated this month at all. Amen. So happy birthday to Deaconess Mary Tate, who celebrated her birthday on the 7th. Brother John Olden, who celebrated his birthday on the 14th. Deaconess Danielle Mackey, who celebrated her birthday on the 17th. My mom, she's in heaven, and I know she's having a wonderful time. Today is her birthday. Amen. She would have been 84 years old, so I am super happy to be celebrating her heavenly birthday today. Amen. And Robin, her birthday is on the 25th. So happy, happy birthday, and much love and blessings to each and every one of you. Amen. And last but not least is your devotional for today, and it is entitled Thinking Like a Champion. Amen. And this is by Pastor Jeff Shreve. You guys know I love his devotionals, and so I'm going to read one for you today. Thinking Like a Champion. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. My favorite fictional character is Rocky Balboa, the Italian Stallion. Rocky was a, quote, ham and egg fighter with limited ability. However, he had a tremendous heart and will to win. In all the Rocky movies, one thing is very clear. When Rocky thought like a champion, he became a champion. And when he thought like a loser, he lost. So how are you thinking today? One of the greatest contrasts in the Bible is found when comparing Israel's first king, Saul, to Israel's second king, David. Saul could have been a good and godly king, but he ended up a broken loser. David was a lowly shepherd who became the greatest earthly king Israel ever had. Notice the differences in the way that they thought. Number one, fear versus faith. Saul was the king of fear, while David was the king of faith. When faced with the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Saul was dismayed and greatly afraid and fled to his. David was courageous and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Listen, everyone gets afraid, but a champion is never governed by fear. A champion does not let fear control him. A champion feels the fear, as David obviously did when he faced the 9-foot-9 giant named Goliath, and steps on the face of that fear with the strong boot of faith. David believed God and knew that the battle is the Lord's and he will deliver you into our hands. David let faith control him while Saul let fear control him. So which one of those two controls you? Number two, negative versus positive. Saul was Mr. Negative and David was Mr. Positive. When young David told Saul that he would go and fight Goliath, Saul said, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." David basically answered, "Of course I can fight him, because God will deliver him into my hand." There are two ways to view life, can do or can't do. Someone has well said that a pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity, while an optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. How do you see situations in your life? Never forget that God is a can-do God. If you are his blood-bought child, you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. Again, Philippians 4:13. Discipline yourself to look at life positively, not negatively. Champions are focused on can, not can't. As Rocky's trainer, Mickey Goldmill, once said to Rocky, "There ain't no can't." In the Christian life, there ain't no can't, because with God, all things are possible. And number three, inward versus outward. Saul was into outward appearances. He was more interested in how he looked before the people than how he looked before God. And that's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. David was just the opposite. He was all about how he looked before God. The Lord chose him to be king because David was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Are you more concerned with how you look before people or how you look before the Lord? True champions in life do what is right to please God, not to be noticed by man. The motivation is the glory of God, not the applause of man. Saul was an empty shell of hypocrisy. He had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. David did not allow spiritual duplicity to creep into his life. Have you allowed it to creep into yours? Made to conquer. God made you to be a champion for Christ. Do not follow in the footsteps of faithless Saul. Follow in the footsteps of faithful David. Put your eyes on Jesus and get your life right with him. Walk in his strength and power and keep your focus on him regardless of the obstacles. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. He will deliver you as you trust him day by day. Ooh, that was a good one, y'all. Amen. Amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen. You know it's good when you say it's good.
It's good. That's good.
It's good. That's good. Amen.
That was good stuff.
Amen.
Amen.
Got him about
wow.
Preach my voice out.
Yeah, that was, yeah, we wasn't meant to hear that last week. We was meant to hear everything we heard this week, today.
God.
You was on the roll last week.
Exactly, and then the whole thing just disappeared.
Yep, just went away.
Just
that's all right. That's all right.
Thank
everything
you, Crystal.
You're
thank
welcome,
you, Crystal.
Absolutely.
You're
appreciate
welcome. Appreciate you. Tell me I say
amen.
What's up.
I sure will. Have a good day.
Amen. You too.
Amen.
Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in every single Saturday. And as always, we'd like for you to tell somebody else that, you know, Blog Talk Radio is a thing at Running for Christ Ministries. And you can get it 24/7, 365, just like Crystal said. Amen. I've got to speak a word tomorrow, and we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at those first seven verses, or 10, or whatever. Anyway, may look at the whole chapter. But anyway, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you might want to show up, because guess what? The Holy Spirit gave it to you, and Jesus is going to be looking for a return on it, just like the folks he gave those gifts to over in Matthew 25, you know. He gave them talents of gold or silver, and they went out, two of them doubled it, and one didn't do anything. Are you that one who don't even know what your spiritual gift is? So when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ and he asks you, you know, for an accounting, what will you say? I didn't know what my gift was? Well, you don't have to say that. Come on out tomorrow at Running for Christ Ministries, you can find out. Also, you can all of our church services are archived and right here on and saved to Blog Talk Radio. So if you can't come to church tomorrow, about 1 o'clock tomorrow, the show will be live. The whole service will be taped and recorded as every Sunday. If I'm preaching, you need to go to my website, pastorgmo.com, pastorgmo.com. And you can just click on sermons and get them all, okay? If it's another preacher, one of our preachers at the church, other than Pastor Terrence Tate, who had the most sermons on here than anybody, you come here to Blog Talk Radio, our show page, you can find all 1,000 of them. But if you want some of the other preachers, you go to our church website and click on recorded sermons, and you can get them there. Amen. All this is 24/7, 365. Jesus intends for it to keep going even after we've been raptured for at least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which we are right on. A lot of Christians are going to be surprised. Jesus is going to show up and they're not going to be ready. But that's okay. He died for your sins. And what you're not ready for is you didn't lay up no treasure in heaven. Why? Because pretty much all you did was go to church and Bible class. Never led nobody to Christ. Never taught nobody in Christ how to live better for him or live for him. Never liked to help people in or outside the body of Christ, just yourself. You'll still get in heaven. But when they're passing out rewards, you won't even need to get in that line. But God does not intend for you to appear in heaven having done absolutely nothing. Okay? He wants you to take the gifts he's given you, okay, for the common good and use them for the common good. Amen? Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Here's Bear Fruits, and this week it is self-control. See you later.
Last but not least of the fruits of the spirit is self-control, without which none of these other fruits on this tree ever grow. The law of harvest says that you reap what you sow, so fertilize the roots of the fruit is sweet when it shows. Yep. The last of the fruits of the spirit is self-control, which we have to produce for these other fruits to grow. The law of harvest says that you reap what you sow, so fertilize the roots of the fruit is sweet when it shows. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say, day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say. And yo, hope y'all ready to roll, cause we gon' dive into self-control. And so let me define it. If you peep the Greek, you'll see that it means strength. Otherwise defined as one holding himself in. This is the virtue of one who masters all of his desires and all his passions. It's what's in effect when we deflect temptation that attracts us. It's God's given grace to resist when Satan attacks us. It's the last of the list in the fifth chapter of the fruits that are given so we can live them in practice. But only God's spirit makes it active. It's a massive feat, like taking a whole city captive. It takes the mighty a man to control his actions and watch what comes from his mouth, cause he can't put it back in. It's what God is crafting and those that he's drafted. So let's let him shape and mold us until we behold our master. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say, day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say, walk with me on the scroll to the throne and grace of His Highness, and recognize our need for what only He can provide us. Let's take our care to the Father in Jesus' name. Lord, we acknowledge you're worthy to be praised, and we confess that we've sinned against you today. I know I lack self-control and I need grace. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters listening. Help us to obtain a good measure of self-discipline. Cause as for me, I know that I can be impulsive, and how I interact with folks can even be imposing. At times I need you just for me to be quiet and tame this wild tongue, cause from it I breathe fires. Plus I got a war inside with lust and pride, and at times I need you to help me to just turn my eyes. So it's in the name of Christ we're taking our cares to you, and trust by the spirit of God will bear. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say, day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say.
Yo, so how do we grow in self-control? Well, let us ponder some thoughts that I get direct from the scroll. Now, though it's source of the spirit of God, we're still called to respond and contribute our part. Like when God delivered Israel out of the claws of Pharaoh and promised them a land they'd have to take by sword and arrow, to assure them that he'd give them strength and as he caused a miracle, gave them a victory by marching around the walls of Jericho. This is an illustration of the collaboration between God and man and sanctification. He promised them a land to dwell in. He promises to dwell in us, so when we're in the land we can reveal him. He gave them strength for the victory, and he provided with the grace to grow in self-control effectively. So first we pray for the grace of God, trust in him, then we put work in like a job. But self-control is more than just actions. It happens in the mind, so we take every thought captive. And if we aim to live lives that rep them well, we need self-control just to humble ourselves. It means forgiving, considering, and loving your brother. It's carried out in the heart that's given to none other than to God, who inspired his word and declared truth, so we can be living it out and bear fruit. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say, day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord. In all of my deeds and the words I say.